Luke chapter number 6. I kind of want to piggyback this morning. I know last week we studied about the foundation of the rock being the foundation. And I'm not really ready to leave that yet. And we won't dwell on it too long this morning. But that whole idea of the foundation has just been going over and over in my head. Matter of fact, I took it with me last Sunday night when I had to preach for my dad. I went the same route, you know, with the foundations. And it's just so important that we realize that the foundation that the church of Jesus Christ is built upon, that it is a solid foundation, that it will stand forever and ever and ever. It has been established, it has been built up, and will not be removed. No matter what comes and goes, kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But as we've been looking about the kingdom of God and studying the kingdom of God, one thing we realize is that the foundation that has been laid out is secure and cannot be moved. That is just so comforting for me to know that. No, it doesn't, you know, although God has allowed us to be a part of it and to work in His kingdom, it's not dependent upon our ability to do so. It's the fact that God has established it. He built it. And so we're going to look at a few verses with that this morning. And I told you to go back to Luke chapter 6, and I know we looked at this last week. And I'm just going to read it again, just kind of as a refresher, and maybe bring out one particular point in it. We're not going to talk about the builders again this morning, not too much. But we talked about the wise man and the foolish man last week. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the more I thought about it this week, and as I was reading it over and over again, it just kind of came to me, the fact that, because I guess I used to have this idea that the story was about two different foundations, one made of rock and one made of sand, until finally I saw it and I was like, it's not really about two foundations. It's really about one foundation, about one house built upon one foundation and another house built upon no foundation. Basically just went out and built the house in the sand, just didn't dig out. And so I wanted to read here in Luke chapter 6 again, just to kind of refresh our memory. I know we read it from, I think, Matthew last week. But let's read it from Luke 6, verse 47. It says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, could not shake, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So we're not really talking about two different foundations. We're not talking about rock and sand. We're talking about a foundation and the lack of a foundation. We don't find even the word sand found here in Luke's telling of this parable that Jesus shared with his disciples and those that were around. So we're talking about a foundation. And I've just been kind of thinking about that this week after last week and just reading the particular passages there about the foundation and how important it is that we understand. And I know we've been looking at it on Wednesday nights as well, but that this foundation has been laid out. And there's a reason that the gospel has been able to stand every test that's come against it, every storm that's tried to bring it down and to prove it false. There's a reason it has stood the test, because the foundation is secure. I mean, that it has been laid out and it cannot be removed. It cannot be shaken. Let's go over into Matthew chapter number 16. And when we're talking about this building, there's a lot that's said in Scripture about foundations and the building, the builders, and so on and so forth. From the teachings of Jesus, talking about those that would build a tower and those that would count the cost before they went out and built something. There's always this theme throughout the New Testament Scripture that talks about this building. The Apostle Paul, in many of his writings, uses the same idea that of a building being built up, of this building being built of lively stones. And over here in Matthew chapter number 16, I know we've kind of quoted this a few times as well. I don't know that we've necessarily read it, but let's read it this morning in Matthew chapter number 16, very familiar to us. And it says, when Jesus came, verse 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So Jesus' words to Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now upon this rock, remember Peter said, Jesus asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ. You are Messiah. You are the anointed one that should come." So Peter said, "Thou art Christ." Jesus' response is, "And thou art Peter. You are a rock, a Petros. When you think of a rock, as we talked last week about this firm, solid foundation." And Jesus said, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I know there are several thoughts that go in along with this scripture, this passage, and I think each thought maybe has merit in a sense that this truth that Paul or Peter had here, this revelation that was given to him from the Father, that Jesus was truly the Son of God, that he was Messiah, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, this is a solid foundation. Obviously, we've got to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, first and foremost. But I think even beyond that, there's others that say, and I know that there's some organizations or groups or I don't know what you'd call them, religions, whatever, that would take this too far, and they built their whole church on Peter. And that Peter, you know, he is he was the first pope. I don't know. And so I don't want to take it that far this morning, but I do think that we've got to understand that Jesus did use the Apostle Peter and others to help set the foundation of the New Testament church. And so I don't think we're stretching it too far to say that there are some aspects of that as well here, because from here, Jesus says this. He says, "I will build my church." Amen. He said, "I'm going to build it. This is the work that I'm doing." I tell you, I think it was one place we read last week too, when we were talking about when many will say in that day, "Lord, we did this in your name, we prophesied in your name," and he said, "And I will say, I never knew you." Amen. So you can kind of see the understanding where Jesus is taking on. He goes, "Listen, I'm doing this work. Amen. I'm doing it. I will build my church. I will construct it. I will confirm it. I will build it up." And he is the designer. He is the worker of it. And he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against this church." Now, I don't know about the gates of hell. I couldn't find that phrase any other place than here. But I do know one thing. In the ancient times, when these cities were built with the walls around it and they had a gate, and often in that gate was a place where maybe the courts were held, and there were certain, hierarchies that would work within the gate of maybe the leadership, and so maybe the place where the planning was laid out. And so when we talk about the gates of hell, basically what Jesus is saying is no amount of planning and scheming from the gates of hell can destroy, can bring down what I'm building. There's nothing that can stop it. There's nothing that can be done to hinder what I'm doing here. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He says, "I will give you Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. Now we know just throughout the book of Acts and that we do know that it was Peter that stood up there on the day of Pentecost and preached the gospel to the Jews. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days. You know the passages. You've read it many times. And we also know that it was through Peter that even the Gentile door was opened up, through Cornelius. That when the vision was given unto Cornelius, he said, send for one Peter. And so we can see Peter coming in. And so I can see that this, there is some type of, there's a place that Peter held. He says, I'm a given to thee the keys of the kingdom. Now, one thing about the keys, when you've got the keys, how many knows you've got the, you're kind of in control in a sort. I worked at where I work now for, I worked there for many, many, many years, and I fought hard not to get a set of keys because I knew when I got the keys that everybody was going to be waiting on me to show up. And so it was important to me that I didn't get the keys. Well, I've since got a set of keys, and I'm really trying to get rid of those keys because, you know, when the door, it used to be when the door was shut, I couldn't go to work because I didn't have any keys. You know, it wouldn't make a lot of sense for me to drive, jump in my car and drive an hour and go to Lynchburg and then just sit outside in the cold. But now I've got some keys, which means I can go up there anytime and go to work. So I've lost my excuse, per se. But here, when the scripture talks about giving the keys do what? They open doors. They open the lock. I looked at the phrase that in other places in scripture, and I'm not going to go through and read each text a great deal, but I will read the verses. And if you wanted to maybe jot it down and read it on your own a little bit, that'd be fine too. But one place we find it over in Isaiah 22 and 22 says, in the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. So when you've got a set of keys, you can open and no one else can shut it, or you can shut it and no one else can open it. Now, I also found it over in the book of the Revelation, and we'll read it there as well, just to set the premise of what exactly this phrase means. And it's over in Revelation 3, in verse 7. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and no man openeth. So when you've got some keys, one thing we see is that you can open, no one can shut, you can shut, and no one can open. So now let's go back to what Jesus told Peter, because there's some similarities here in what he tells him. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind, or can we say whatsoever thou shalt loose or lock, whatsoever you shall close shall be bound or shall be closed. And whatsoever thou shalt loose or whatsoever you shall open on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he says, you've got the keys. Whatever you bind is going to be bound. Whatever you loose is going to be loosed. And so once it's open, it can't be closed. And once it's closed, it can't be opened. And so here Jesus says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. You have the authority to open. You have the authority to close. Now, we're talking about the foundations. When we're talking about this foundation that our lives are built upon through the church, through Jesus Christ, he says, I will build. I've laid the foundation. When the door is open, no one can shut. When the door is shut, No one can open it. That's the power of the kingdom of God. Now, as we think about this morning, when we talk about this foundation, look over in, you may already still be there. I went back. But let's go to Revelation 21 again, back in Revelation. There's a great picture here that John sees on this new heaven and new earth that was revealed in this vision. And we're not going to read the whole chapter here, but just a few verses I want us to see in Revelation 21. I'd like to start with verse 2, but we won't. Well, let's just skip down to verse number 9 there. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. It says, And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Had a great wall, had a wall great and a high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. It says, then on the east, there was 3 gates. On the north, there were 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." We can stop there. Let's talk about this city. This city here, I like what he said there. It says, "I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife. I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Then he says, "And he showed unto me the great city, the holy Jerusalem." And as he began to describe this city, it talks about the great and high walls, the 12 gates, and the 12 angels, and the names of those were written on the 12 tribes of Israel. And then here in verse 13, talks about these gates on each side. And I couldn't help but think about the city, this holy Jerusalem, and these 3 gates on all 4 corners. And my mind kind of goes to, as I think about multitudes that come down to enter into this holy Jerusalem from all directions, from the north, from the south, from the east and the west, and coming to enter in. It says, and the city has foundations. Matter of fact, it has 12 foundations, and on the foundations were written the names of the apostles. This firm foundation. And so I immediately begin to think about that scripture we've been reading over in Ephesians chapter number 2, when it talks about this foundation that the church is built upon. And it says, I'm in Ephesians 2 and 20. It says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Amen. Let me tell you, this church, This foundation that the church is built upon, let me see if I can just build your confidence in it, knowing that it is firm foundation. Knowing that, you know, it has been laid out that, I think, was it maybe on a Wednesday night, we were looking at some of the evidences of the Scripture, and we read the verse last week about where John talked about all the works that Jesus had done, and he says, and many more had he done, but I'm writing this down so that you'll know, and then knowing, you'll believe and have eternal life. And so when we read about the miracles that were carried throughout John, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, all that Jesus did, each of those is just showing, hey, this is the stone that the builders rejected. This is the one that became the chief cornerstone. I know I keep saying this, but I don't know much at all about building. But I do know this, that in ancient times, the cornerstone, it was a whole lot more than just the place where they put the name and date of when the building was built. But basically, you know, when you build a wall, I do know this, you don't start in the middle, but you start in the corners, and everything else is kind of laid off of that corner. And so when we talk about the apostles, Jesus Christ, the church that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When we look at the early church, one place in particular is over in Acts chapter number 2. And we see, sometimes it's hard for us to kind of put ourselves in the place, in their place. You know, they didn't have all the scripture that we have. They didn't have the gospels written out so much. They didn't have the letters of Paul all at one time like we do. But look at what they did, if you find over in Acts chapter number 2. And I think this is one thing that we as a church, as just a small body of believers, should always remember. And that is the priorities of the church, of what was first place for them, what was the main focus of the church. And we find it over here in Acts chapter number 2, verse 42. It says, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common." What was it here that we find in verse 42 that they spent their time in steadfastly? It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Amen. The teaching. The ones that had received it directly from Jesus. The ones that had spent those many years there walking with him, talking with him, listening to his words, receiving instruction. The foundation being laid. And from there we find the priority that the first century church placed on these teachings. Because these men had received it right from Christ. They had received it right from Messiah. And he told him this. He said, "Go into all the world and teach all men." He said, I want you to take this doctrine I've given you, and I want you to go, and I want you to teach it. I want you to show it. I want you to share this message. And they did that. And we find that the first century church focused, paid their attention on what Jesus had told his apostles, and in turn, what the apostles had told to them. There's one place, I can't think of where it's at now, but didn't the scripture actually reference some of the apostles and say they were the pillars of the church? Amen. Part of the building. Finally, this morning, let's go to Hebrews. This was going to be my main verse here, or verses. It's in Hebrews 8 and 11. Hebrews 8, talking about the faith of those. I like the story here of Abraham. It talks about Abraham here in Hebrews 11. Let's just look at verse 8. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he had should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now, it's hard for me to stand up here this morning and tell you all that Abraham thought and knew, because I can't do that. But it seems through the scripture here that we have, and other scriptures we can look at, even, you know, in New Testament talking about Abraham. You know, Abraham, basically, he received the word from God. I think Wednesday night we talked about how that he came from, you know, his father, Terah, and others there were worshiping, the Bible says they were worshiping other gods other than the true God. Joshua said that. And God just called Abraham and said, "Abraham, separate yourself. And so he moved and separated. And he went into the land of promise. And it says here that when he got to this land, it says he dwelled in a tent. Just a tent. Just a temporary dwelling place. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live in a tent. Anybody ever stayed in a tent for any length of time? Give me something with a foundation. A temporary dwelling place. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise. So here we have Abraham dwelling in a tent. Now, if we look in Acts, you don't have to go there, but I'll turn there quickly, because Stephen, in his defense, actually mentions this. This the same thing over in Acts 7. And it's talking about Abraham. It says, and he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on it. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he has no child. So Stephen says Abraham didn't even have enough to step foot on. Matter of fact, in scripture talk about, you know, when Sarah died, he actually had to go and kind of bargain with the Hittites and make a deal to find a place just to bury his wife Sarah. And so here he is in the land of promise, dwelling as a stranger, dwelling as a foreigner, because of this. And this is why I say I can't tell you all that Abraham understood or looked for, but it says, for he looked for a city with footers. He looked for no longer a temporary place, but a solid foundation laid, whose builder and maker is God. He looked for a permanent dwelling place. It says he sojourned, or he dwelt as a stranger, as a foreigner. Not the place he walked was not his own. But look at verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. But now, skip down verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, like I said, I don't understand all that Abraham knew and all that Abraham understood, but it sure seemed like he saw something beyond. That all through faith, it says he was looking for a better. He dwelt in the land, he walked through the land, but he said, listen, I'm looking for something heavenly. A new, whose builder and maker is God. Not made with hands. I guess, in reality, you know, he said, well, the promises I'm looking for, it ain't this piece of ground. You know, if it was this piece of ground, I'd be striving to see if I can get my hands on it and start building on it. He said, but I'm looking for something heavenly with foundation. He said he looked for a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning for the foundation that this church, he said, upon this rock I will build my church. We can know this morning, we can be confident this morning that the foundations stand assured. Amen. That the foundation has been established, that God has laid it out, and the power of the gospel message. That just seems like it's been kind of just going on over in my mind about just the power. I guess we were reading it there in Romans about it is the power of God unto salvation. That just a simple message of the gospel, as simple as it may seem, not even dependent upon our own talents and abilities, but just the message of the gospel that can touch the hearts of someone and change a hardened heart. Amen. How many believe the power of the gospel can do that? Now, we studied a few Sundays ago, we were looking at the parable of the mustard seed. And I'd mentioned then that how small it was. Well, Sister Nancy actually brought us some in here. And so she gave these to me this morning. These are actually mustard seeds. I don't know if you can tell how small they are. If I shake them up, maybe you can. But they are small. Now, and so when we think about the kingdom of God and how that, you know, when we talked about that mustard seed, that small beginning, that is that's a small thing. But yet, it grew and grew and grew to the size where people can find refuge. Amen. A place of safety. A place of provision. A place where we can run to when we have troubles. A place that we can come and find sanctuary, if you will. A firm foundation. A rock. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Listen, we can believe this morning the foundation has been laid out. Amen. We can know that if we build our life upon this solid foundation, no matter what storms may come, I tell you, you know, it seems like a lot of people I know, you know, maybe it's because I'm getting older, but a lot of people I know are going through some hard times, some sicknesses, and I guess that's kind of what happens when we start to get old and our friends get old. But I'll tell you what, we're going to leave this world. Some way, somehow, we're leaving. What's important is that our life has been built upon the solid foundation. All the other things, really, it doesn't matter. All that other stuff is sinking sand. But the fact that our life, when we have put our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, that's what's important. Because these bodies, they're just going to wear out. They just get old. There's not much we can do, really, to stop it from happening. I know, you know, they say now you can do this, you can do that. And I hear on the radio all the time now, I guess this is appropriate, I'm not sure. But anyway, they advertise all the time where, you know, men can take this testosterone. When your testosterone starts dropping, you can take this. And I heard it on radio, and I'm grinding the road, I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, okay, if your testosterone starts to drop at a certain age, it's probably because it's supposed to. And so you probably shouldn't try to fix that. And so it wasn't long after that I heard people coming on, well, you can be part of this lawsuit against these testosterone places. And so I was like, yeah, see, if it's dropping, it's probably supposed to happen. So let's just let it happen. These bodies are going to wear out. So as much as we like to think we can stop it and slow it down or whatever, you can't. There's just not a whole lot you can do about it. We're going to get old. But what's important is that we're upon the foundation. Because I tell you, I know I've said it a lot, but we're talking about tents and tabernacles. I love the way Peter put it when he was talking to the saints there in the first century. He said, listen, I'm getting old, and the Lord showed me how I was going to leave, as the Lord showed me. He said, I'm about ready to put off this, my tent. And I understand it. You know, we don't want to lose our loved ones. We don't want people to leave us. I understand that, and I don't either. But really all they're doing is just, if they're believers and they're upon the foundation, they just simply taking off this flesh suit. That's it. It's like taking off a jacket. You know, and we down here, we mourning and crying, and, you know, we weep and cry and go to the funeral and then go eat potato salad. Because, you know, we miss them. And, you know, I understand that. But they just, you know, death is not something listen, just take off the jacket. And you're going out into eternity. Amen? In the presence of God for all eternity. I mean, it's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Now, I guess it intimidates us a little bit because I'll be honest with you, I don't know what it holds. And I'm really not that unhappy right here. You know, I've been blessed. I mean, God's been good to me. I was thinking yesterday, you know, my desires weren't real big. I mean, I didn't desire the greatest or the biggest or all that. But, you know, I was like, God, I was thinking, I said, Lord, for some reason, you just gave me the desire of my heart. You know, you just gave that to me. I can remember coming up, and this has nothing to do with nothing, I reckon, but we used to, you know, on the weekends, we'd be at the house, and I remember Dad B, he had the radio playing in the garage, and we'd be washing cars, and we'd be doing something like that, and I'd be like, this is nice. And so I got old, and well, older, got married, and put up a little trailer there, and I remember thinking, I want what they had. And it's taken a while. I mean, it's not something just happened overnight. I thought I could. I was like, but I realized that stuff costs money. It don't just happen. You got to kind of work up to it. And so, not that I've arrived and I'm done, but I thank God, you have been so good to me. Lord, you have done so much for me. And I tell my kids this, it's because of this. Now, it's not that I've done everything perfectly and done everything perfect the right way. But Shell and I made a decision long ago that God would always, always be first. When we made a decision, it was, okay, God, what would you have us to do? When it comes to, whatever, being here or being there, it was always saying, Lord, is this your desire? Is this your will for our life, for us to do this? Now, like I say, I'm not saying I always made the right decision, but somehow God is always blessed. And I believe it's because we were built upon a solid foundation. Now, that's not to say that everything's going to work out great, because sometimes it just doesn't. And my life isn't over yet, and I realize that. But I do know this, whatever comes our way, if we've got our eyes on Jesus, if we put our trust and confidence in Him, He is able to get us through it. And in the end, when we close our eyes, when this old body wears out, and we got to just kind of step out of this, one thing I've learned this last few weeks with my dad, and I've always known it, but he just kind of made it real to me. And I've always known Dad, to Dad, that death just, I don't think he wanted to do it, but if it come that way, I think he was perfectly okay with it. And I've just seen that in him, and I'm like, we want to have you here, Dad. We'd like to, But with him, he sort of just seems like, yeah, I'd like to be here. But if it's my time to go, then I guess I'll just go. And I want to view that with death. Not some, the grim reaper with the sickle and all that and terrible dark. And no, I'm just like taking off a coat and going, yeah, you'll be missed here. And there's others that are behind that are going to weep and, our lives will be different. But even that, we've got to go on, don't we? Amen. And live our life and say, God, their story's ended. However long it was, some not so long. We like to think we get so many years and that's fine. But there's some that are cut short. But yet, that was their story. And that was the time that God has for them. But ours is still here. Let us go on. Let us continue to work, continue to minister, and continue to labor. And realize that, hey, one day we'll step out of here. But we can put our faith in God. We have a solid foundation. I would not want my life built on others without a foundation. There's only, those are the two options. I think I mentioned it last week. I said it wrong. I said you had two options, a rock or sand. Really, here's the two options. A foundation or none. That's it. It's built on earth somewhere. But this foundation is down deep. It's dug deep. It says that they dug deep and they found the rock. They kept digging through the sand. They kept knocking the sand out of the way until they got to the rock. Said, okay, that's the foundation. I think it was Jonathan was telling us after church last week that, I think I'm saying this right, was that it's not, the foundation isn't the block. The foundation is what the block is on. It's not so much just, okay, well, let me build a good block. You can put all the block up in the world. If you got it on sand, it ain't going to stand. But the foundation is what the house is sitting on. And so if we have our house built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, it will stand. Amen. And we can have the confidence that, if we don't see tomorrow, amen, it's okay. Because we're with God. Amen. But while we're here, we still got this old temporary tent on in that respect. Amen. Aren't you glad your confidence is in Him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. God, thank You, Father, that our lives can be built upon You, Lord, and that we can battle any storm that comes our way, Lord, that we can stand strong, not because of our ability or our strength, God, but because our strength is found in You. Lord, that we lean upon You, God, that we just pray our lives are built upon Your foundation. Lord, that we are part of this church, God, that You have built. We lean on You, God. We trust You, Father, in Jesus' name.